Please do be seated. And I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today is Trinity Sunday. And it's a concept that we're all familiar with in the church. We speak about the Trinity, and it's as if we've sort of just run through the events of the last few weeks. We've had God, the Creator, sending his Son, and we've seen the events of Easter unfold. We've had the crucifixion, we've had the resurrection, we've had the ascension, and then last week we had Pentecost, where the Spirit comes, and it's as if now we, as we enter the more normal time of the church's year, ordinary time, that we sort of take breath and just look around us, and as the dust settles after the past few weeks, we suddenly find ourselves with a triune God, with the Trinity. And this is a concept that has kept theologians busy for many, many years, and still does, and that's great. Very early on, one of the early church fathers called Tertullian wrestled with this concept of the Trinity, as was outlined in the Gospels. And he came up with a model that tried to explain how do you fit the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together. And he said, well, maybe you've got three phases, and you've got God the Father in the Old Testament, you've got God the Son in the New Testament, and we're now living in the period of God the Holy Spirit. So you've got three phases of history and three aspects of God, and you map one to the other. And he called that model the economic trinity, because each has got a function and a role and an economy in their own right. The problem was that a number of other people couldn't actually fit that together, because you still see creative God now. We still live in the power of the resurrection. So that model, although that's a model that is primarily followed by the Eastern Church, not completely. We had a later theologian called Augustine, and most of our theology that we have in the Western Church is based on Augustinian theology. And Augustine said that earlier model, the economic model, doesn't quite work. For him, the essence of God that is and was and will be is the Trinity. And he suggested looking at the Trinity as a lover, the beloved, and the love that flows between them, and that they exist in that relationship, and they are in that relationship and are equal facets of that relationship. And actually, that's the model that we still have very much today. That's the model that is within certainly the Anglican and the Methodist churches, but also predominantly within the Catholic churches as well. That's the model of that Trinity. But is it three pieces being one, or is it one unit being split into three? Because that actually has a fundamental impact on how we look at ourselves and how we look at the church, for example. Is the church made up of individuals, or do individuals make up the church? It has implications, for example, in when we look at the chalice that we use for communion. We are either individuals and have individual glasses, or we have a chalice because we are all one. And the Anglican and the Methodist churches throughout the years and even now have both of those models. So there are Anglican churches that have individual glasses or Methodist churches that have the chalices. So it's got a big impact on how we look at ourselves and how we live our lives as individuals, how we are as the community of God. Because the Trinity is not some concept, it is how we are as God on earth. It's really fundamental stuff. Now, if you're a Jew, and you have been reciting at least twice a day the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ehud, and all the rest that follows on. But if you've been reciting that twice a day for lots of years, the Lord our God is one, and you're suddenly faced with this concept of the Trinity, it's difficult to work out how you marry those two together. Now, fortunately, in John, we have some examples, we have some descriptions of what that means. I guess in this exam time, we'd say in John, we have some worked examples that we can follow through to begin to understand what it means, what is the Trinity. Because it isn't just an academic abstract concept. You know, it's much more important in terms of how we live our lives. John chapter 3, or the beginning of John chapter 3, which we had read for us today, has many parallels and in some ways is a retelling of John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we're all familiar with, the wedding at Cana in Galilee. John chapter 3, the conversation with Nicodemus. The passages start off in exactly the same way. It's kind of a description of what's going on. And then the passages are introduced with was, the past tense. And in John, that's a huge clue that John is just about to talk about the old covenant and the difference that we'll see in the new covenant. And in the wedding at Cana in Galilee, it's was the mother of Jesus there. The mother of Jesus was there, is how it's written. But was the mother of Jesus there? In the reading that we had this morning, there's a description of what's going on. And then, was a man of the Pharisees there? Nicodemus. It's the same thing. We're talking about the old and looking at the beginning of what's going to come in the new. And we know the conversation that Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, i.e. fellow equal, me and you together, we've got this cracked. Rabbi, da-da-da-da-da. And Jesus cuts straight in and he says, you must be born again. Or you must be born from above. And if you look in the Bibles, it all says in the little footnotes, or it could be from above, not just again, from above. It actually translates to, you must be born from up there. That's a very loose translation that I look into it. You must be born from up there. Wedding at Cana in Galilee, stone jars, fill the stone jars up. A clue. Fill the stone jars up. You must be born from up there. And Nicodemus says, what do you mean? And Jesus says, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. It isn't just a question of being born into the right family, i.e. a Jewish one, as far as Nicodemus is concerned. It isn't a question of being born into the right family. It's a question of being born of the water and the Spirit. The water representing the very stuff of our everyday lives, our humanity. Clearly, you need to be born to be here. But you also need to expose that water of our humanity, our very beings, to the transforming Spirit of God in the Trinity. And your life is then transformed as the Spirit and the water mix together. Think of what happened in the stone jars. The water in the stone jars was exposed to the Spirit of God and was transformed into wine. The water of our lives, Jesus says to Nicodemus, needs to be transformed by exposure to the Spirit and intermingle. The Spirit is that which shows us the power in which we can live. And Jesus says, and it's not as if you can control it. The Jewish way of life, as you know, was very well regulated. There were lots of rules and regulations about how your life should be lived. Jesus says, with the Spirit, it's not like that. The Spirit is in control. The Spirit, as John says later in his Gospel in chapter 14, will lead you into all truth. The Spirit blows where it will. It isn't a question of rules and regulations of the Jewish law. It isn't just a question of where you were born. It's about being open to the Spirit and the empowering of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit as we live our lives today. God has created us, the water part, if you like, and the Spirit now leads us on. Two facets of the Trinity. You can't have one without the other. And Nicodemus says, well, yeah, how is it? I just don't understand. And Jesus goes on to explain about his own role in the Trinity. The bit that we don't read in the Gospel of John during our lectionary readings is, we've had the wedding in Cana in Galilee. Before that, there is the call of the disciples. I'm familiar with the call of the disciples. And then there's a little verse at the end of chapter 1 where Jesus is having a discussion with Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, you will see heaven opened, and you will see angels going up and down on the Son of Man, on me, as Jesus says. And Jesus says, just as the water jars had been filled up, just as he will be lifted up, because that's what he says, he is the way that we have the relationship. He is the access back to that Creator God. The Spirit empowers us for our lives here, but he is the access point, the go-between piece, if you like, the go-between God, that gives us the access between the life here and the life in heaven. He is the one who goes up and down. Jesus is saying, you have access to be born from up there because I was up there and came down, so that you have access to the up. And that's all in John chapter 3. I mean, it takes a bit of digging out, but that's what John is saying about the nature of the Trinity. Jesus, the Word who became flesh. Jesus, the Word who came down so that we may go up. That's the very nature of the Trinity that we worship. And if we get it out of perspective, then our Christian lives get out of perspective. Nicodemus had first been attracted to Jesus by the miracles. If we focus on God in the miracles, then we focus on God in the extraordinary, and we don't see God in the ordinary. And the message of the Trinity is that God is here through his Holy Spirit. He pervades every atom of our everyday lives, and he is here in the ordinary. We live in the ordinary. We're entering ordinary time, and that's where God is. Yes, he is in the extraordinary. He is in the miracles, but he is in the ordinary. Nicodemus was a man of great faith. Absolutely a man of great faith. The rabbis were. It's from rabbinical Judaism that we get the Judaism that we have today. But he needed to see his faith in a new light. And it's not as if the Trinity had not been around in the Old Testament times. And it's interesting that John, in his Gospel, develops quite a detailed doctrine and theology of the Trinity before theologians even got onto it. So it was clearly around before theologians started working on it, or modern theologians started working on it. But you also see it right in the beginning of the Old Testament. In Genesis, the first verse, everybody knows it, in the beginning God. In the beginning God, God is plural. God is Trinity when he is creating the world. In the beginning God. Do you remember when Abraham, even in Genesis, has three visitors? An interpretation of that is that that is the Trinity, that is the triune God that is visiting Abraham. And what we see in Jesus is he takes what has been around in the Old Testament and he gives it life. He gives it meaning. He gives it, if you like, that three-dimensional approach that the Jews have had all through their history but have not seen it. Because the Trinity isn't just something that's happened. The Trinity was there in the beginning. the elements of the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, have specific functions. They are united together. They are one, and they are three. Is it one that's three, or is it three that's one? Well, it's both. God is so big, we will never know him in our minds, but we can know him in our hearts. And that's what Jesus was offering to Nicodemus, to see things in a new light, to be empowered not by the law, but by the Spirit, to have that Spirit of power and truth, which we celebrated at Pentecost, to come into our lives and govern the way that we are. Empowered in the Spirit, in the knowledge that we have been redeemed by Christ, and through that can enter into a relationship with God, our Father. And that's the news that we as Christians share with those around us on this Trinity Sunday. Amen.